All right. You guys have one of those days? Uh-huh. Yeah? Yes. Today, let me tell you, today is one of those days. Today is a day that fits perfectly in 2020. And we are going to be in Titus today, but while you're turning there, we do want to just start off the way we always do before we do anything else here. We're going to share some funny little things that help capture the day and age we're in right now. And so here's our memes for the week. The first one is this one right here. And this would be if 2020 was a scented candle. There you go. That very much would be even today. You know, we have had problems here. We had problems with our sound issues. We had problems with our live streaming issues. We had problems with our cameras. We had problems with our internet. We have had problems with everything, even our lights. You notice how some of our lights are that we normally have on or off? It's that type of day, y'all. This is a good description right here. But in that same vein, here you go. Someone asked, what's your 2020 like? Here it is. It's coming. There it is. How's your 2020 going? Me? My banana's committed suicide today. This is what that looks like, doesn't it? Now, this was actually 2 weeks ago. Today, it was 2 weeks ago, but I didn't have memes to share last week because I wasn't doing the preaching. But this is a true thing that actually came out. With the hurricane that was hitting, here are the emergency supplies. This is no joke. From HEB, their hurricane supplies, water packages were limited to 4 per person. Briskets were limited to 2 per person. Yes, it was very much. It wasn't just HEB, it was everyone. It was a Houston thing. They limited everybody to 2 briskets because we're Texas and we love our brisket, y'all. Oh, we're so excited. And then the last one that I have for today is just simply this. It's a picture of babies that are born in 2020. This is what it looks like when you're born in 2020. You know, we actually, this is a holiday weekend. I know it's Labor Day tomorrow and we enjoy a day off. But it's about so much more than that. We have a little Labor Day video we want you to see, so let's watch that. So see that what we're going to be today is actually in chapter 2. And notice what he starts off with here in verse 1. He says, but you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. Talking to Titus here, he goes, look, your job is to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. And what you're about to see is that it's all about the context of community. And it's about what grace does in your relationships with other people. So let's read here verses 2 through 10. It says, older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible and sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and in submission to their husbands so that God's word will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourselves an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. Slaves are to submit to their masters in everything and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God, our Savior, in everything. You know, it's one of these things where Paul is a guy that uniquely understands what grace does. He's a guy that uniquely understands that grace changes who you are. The grace changes everything about you, including how you relate to other people. Y'all, I'm struggling to find an introduction because it was tied into the video we can't show. So let's just jump right into the scripture here for a minute. I want you to see this idea of what grace looks like in community. And notice Paul's going to call out about 5 different groups of people. The first is the older men, right? He says, older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible, sound in faith, love, and endurance. Self-controlled. I want you to think about that here for a minute. Older men, you have been called to be self-controlled. That's the mandate here. That's the call that God has placed on you. Self-controlled. Think about what that means. That's basically the opposite of overindulgence in just about anything. Eating, drinking, taco consumption, you know, recreation, naps, the number of hockey games you watch, right? That's the one I'm going through because hockey playoffs are going on. You know where I'm going to be at 7 o'clock tonight watching the Dallas Stars and the Vegas Golden Knights play? Yes, I will. Game 1, Western Conference Finals, making a plug right there. All right, there you go. Stars are going to win. We just know that's going to happen. But notice here, it's just this picture about being self-controlled, about being in control of the things that you do. Next thing there is he talks about worthy of respect. Some of your, some translations, some of the older ones say like a grave type of thing, meaning like you're a somber type of thing here. But the idea here is about it's being honorable and almost this idea of nobility. Really what it comes down to is it comes down to purpose in life, that it's not about being flippant and shallow, but instead you're men of such strong purpose that it inspires reverence and it inspires awe that people look at you and go, man, there's something about that. And then sensible, the third thing that it mentions there. You know, if you ever notice that as you get older, you become to get a little bit more sensible. Men do that sometimes. They get a little bit more sensible. Some of the things you did when you're younger, you don't do when you're older, right? Young guys are going to be the ones that die because they go, hey, y'all, watch this. You don't see too many old guys that you see an obituary with, he jumped off a cliff and thought he could make it, right? That's the younger guy thing here, right? But notice here, you've got this call to be sensible. Because you get older and you get wiser, and it's a call to realize that your life belongs to God. And it's important not to waste any of it. So there's this way too much hurt in this life. There's way too much hurt. There's way too much pain. There's way too much ugly stuff in this life. And God needs the older men to be involved fighting against that. And then in other words, what enables that behavior is this last little thing that we see, those other three things for the old men, the older men. I shouldn't say old men. He's saying older men. There's a big difference between being an old man and an older man, right? But notice what he says to the older men. He goes, look, it's about faith, love, and endurance. Notice it's that being sound in faith and in love and endurance. Faith is that personal relationship with God. Love describes that relationship to other people. Endurance describes just that steadfastness because of those two relationships. You keep going and you keep going, especially in the face of opposition that like Paul had there in Crete. And now he's telling Titus, look, man, you're going to have hard times, but you've got to remember that faith and that love, that faith in God that you have and that love in God that you have, and let that endure. Let that be the thing that characterizes you. But he doesn't just stop with the older men. He talks about how this grace and community looks like for the older women. Verses 3 through 5, he said, in the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They're to teach what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind and in submission to their husbands so that God's word will not be slandered. I love how the CSB, I mean, this whole thing that the older ladies get, it's really about being holy. The CSB called it reverent in behavior. It's really a call to be holy. We just sang the song about the Holy Spirit. You know why we call him the Holy Spirit? Because it's just this picture of a God that is so different and he's so set apart. And our older ladies, you are first and foremost called to be holy. Now, I'm not about to say who's an older lady and who's a younger lady. That's up for you to figure out. I'm not getting into the middle of that. I want to live to be an older man than I am right now, so I'm not about to say who's an older lady and who's a younger lady. Up for you to figure this out. But notice, I love from the very start, our older ladies have the most incredible thing in the world, holiness. Be reverent in the way that you act and in the things that you do. Be Christ-like. It says not slanderers. You know, it's not about saying lies about people, but it's about speaking the truth. It's about speaking the truth in love about others. Says not slaves to excessive drinking. That one's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? And then, my favorite one out of all of them, teach what is good. Out of all the five things that are listed in the five, we're in number two right here with the older ladies. This is my favorite one, teach what is good. Notice it's qualified. Not just teach something, but go and teach what is good. The older women, and notice it's about teaching the younger ladies. Because remember, this is about the context of community. This isn't about family. This is in the context of community. And they say, older ladies, the younger ladies need you. Other people need you. Because ladies, you older ladies have a lot of wisdom that has caused your husbands to be able to live. And your the people you've had influence, they've made old age only because you were there to go, that's not a good idea. And you go, okay. Older ladies, we need you. We need you teaching children's classes, we need you teaching youth classes, we need you teaching adult classes, we need you teaching what is good. Notice it's this picture that you have a lot of wisdom that everybody needs, whether they're a younger lady or a younger man or an older man or another lady, you've got wisdom that you need to share. Teach what is good. And I like how it's just this ripple effect, right? You've got the good teaching that leads to more good teaching, and the simplicity of this is just profound that it's easy for us to kind of miss this. When Paul calls for older ladies to be teaching, this is revolutionary in first century AD. This is a huge deal. This is a very bold plan. Because what it was you had a man that would teach women. And to say that a woman's supposed to teach breaks societal barriers. It is breaking the status of what women are. And Jesus and Paul here is elevating it so much higher. Jesus and Paul are both, they do that so much in their writings. They're going, you're not defined by your age. You're not defined by your gender. You're defined by teaching what is good. You're defined by the example that you set. But then Paul, he's going to go on and he's going to talk to Titus about the younger women as well, too. And notice here that Paul is specifically stating that he wants the older women to have influence on the younger women. And notice that the first thing that you see that the responsibilities for the younger woman are outwardly oriented. Let's look at this. It says, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. Notice here from the start, it's about an outward focus. It's about loving their husbands and loving their children. Some of you go, well, duh, you're supposed to love your husbands and love your children. But I want you to think from a first century mindset, too. We're thinking from a 21st century mindset. Is it harder to love your husband when you're part of an arranged marriage, do you think? Would be for me, right? This was the day and age of arranged marriages. This was the day and age where most of the young ladies did not have a say in who they married. It was mom and dad choosing that. But notice Paul is saying, look, man, you've got to put your family first. You've got to be family-oriented. You need to love your husband. You need to love your kids. When you look back at Titus 1:11, you actually see that there's a bunch of false teachers that it says they're, quote, ruining entire households because of their teaching. You know what God puts there to fight the people that are ruining households with their false teaching? He puts the moms, he puts the wives, he puts these younger ladies on the front lines fighting the most important battle ever here. It's a huge deal. Young ladies who are filled with love for their husbands and their children, so they fight for them. They fight to teach them the right thing. But notice it says that they are self-controlled and pure. These next set of responsibilities underscores that ripple effect of what godly leadership looks like. But then you get something interesting. The older ladies actually are supposed to teach the younger ladies to what? To be workers at home, right? Well, what does that mean here? All right. We've seen a lot so far about how you need to not take 21st century thinking into first century thinking. Here's one of those things. Because I want you to understand this isn't about modern debates about women's roles, the interpretation of all of this. This isn't what that's about at all. It's unlikely that Paul had in mind here career women, people that have jobs outside of the home. It's not that at all. He's not talking about how you're supposed to just be at home and you're not allowed to be there. It's not about that at all. Truly, it's not. The emphasis is about the location of, it's not about, let me phrase that, it's not about the location of where the work is, but it's just about being productive in the normal occupation of a wife's every day. Ladies are pulled so many different directions. Guys are pulled a lot of directions. Y'all, this is one of those mornings I was ready to punch a wall and pull out all my hair and do all that kind of stuff, right? But I want you to get this, man. Especially the younger moms, they're having to balance so, so, so much. And it's tough and it's difficult. The impetus here isn't that you need to not be outside of the home. The impetus here is the home is a priority and you need to make it there and they need to get your best. Okay, that it's not about giving them the leftovers, but it's about giving your family your best. And that's true whether you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter. That's the picture of the home that we're supposed to see here, which I think is partly what leads to this next word, kind. Isn't that an interesting thing? He says you need to be workers at home and you need to be kind. Some of the moms are laughing. Someone just gave me they're like, I was not kind to my children this week. Moms, especially young moms, you are tied up with so many things. You are tied up and in so many directions, and that stress level grows, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger. And sometimes the first thing to go is kindness, because you're just stressed and you're worn out. Paul's reminding him here, look, you need to be kind as well, too. Don't forget kindness. Don't forget about that, because stress has a way of driving kindness away from us. It's important to remember to always be kind. And then finally, Paul says that they need to be in submission to their husbands. All right, so let's talk about this here for a minute. You know, there are about 5 New Testament passages with wording similar to this that talk about what that means. This is one of the shorter ones. Paul doesn't go much in depth on all that. Ephesians 5 is the best one to look at to see what all that means. But I want to talk about what that means because this isn't the way we tend to think of it in a 21st century mindset. This isn't what that's about at all. Every single one of these passages makes clear that the Bible does not present like a I'm a dictator, you're a doormat type of philosophy, type of thinking. That is, that mentality is never, never, never part of the text at all. It's not about that at all. And if you think that's what it is, you need to go back and read Ephesians 5, and we probably need to have a talk, because that is not what the scripture is saying whatsoever. That's not about what submission means here. And it doesn't give anyone the right to be unfair, to be selfish, to be unkind, to be abusive. It doesn't give that at all. The Ephesians 5 passage says that the husband is supposed to love his wife the same way Jesus loves the church. I can't think of a bigger love than that. That's not a love that causes you to be selfish or abusive or to treat your spouse unfairly. It's not about that at all. This Greek word for submit, it's this word that it's a hupotasso, and it kind of means to arrange underneath, right? It's just this idea. It's not about suppressing what you can do. It's about taking what you can do and using it in the context of something bigger. All right, are you with me on all that? It's not about saying you can't do this or you have to listen to this. It's about taking your skills, your talents, your abilities, everything that you are and everything that you have, your intelligence, all of that, and about arranging it in the context of your family. So instead of it be, here's me and here's all the things I can do, it's like, no, you're part of something bigger and bring it in here. That's what this idea of submission is. That word literally means arrange underneath. It means take all of those things, all the incredible ways that God has built you and created you, and bring it from here to where it's just you into the context of your family and into the context of doing all that. Suppression of who you are is not the point. It's proper expression of it is what it is. And it's properly expressed working in unison with your family. That's the picture that we see here. And what's fascinating is what you see here is this idea that in Titus, that it's about both the material and the spiritual makeup of the family. That these younger ladies are on the front line in what all of this means. And I love the fact that Paul is basically saying that the older women are better teachers of the younger women than Titus would be. You kind of catch that picture? I love this picture because he doesn't go, Titus, I want you to be teaching the young ladies. He goes, no, I've got the perfect people to teach them, and it's other ladies who have been there. They will get far more out of all of this than they will get out of you talking to them. And the result of all that, God's word will not be slandered. I love that picture. It's pretty amazing. But then you get to the younger men, which actually includes Titus himself, and you see this in verses 6 through 8. It says, in the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound above reproach so that any opponent will be ashamed, because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. Now, just like the older men were told to instruct the younger men, the influence of Titus's life is meant to be spread among those less mature men. And Paul tells Titus, first of all, to encourage the young men to be self-controlled, right? Young men are more impulse-driven than anybody else on the planet. If you don't know that, you need to hang around some junior high guys or some high school guys or some college age guys or guys in their 30s or, you know, yeah, it's just true. The most impulse driven people on the planet are young men, but they need models of what it looks like to rein in those impulses. And here he's saying, look, you need to teach those younger men to be self-controlled, model it, show it what it looks like. They need it shown to them. And then Paul goes on and he says, make yourself an example of good works. He's telling Titus, look, let the difference be seen in how you live your life. Live what you preach. Your behavior has to match the things that are coming out of your mouth. And you can't let your life tear down what your words are building up. That's the picture here. It's about this cohesive whole. And he says, use integrity and dignity in your teaching is the next thing he says. Integrity and dignity in your teaching. Oh, wow. I think about so many things I teach and I go, is that what defines my teaching? Integrity and dignity? Probably not definitely the dignity. The integrity, I hope so. But, you know, notice it's this picture of, man, make sure your teaching is known because it's of integrity and it's of dignity. Now, I think this order is important. not necessarily the importance of integrity and dignity, but make yourself an example of good works, and then it's about having integrity and teaching in your integrity and dignity in your teaching. I think that order is important. The good deeds are mentioned before teaching others, and I think that is wholly intentional. I think Paul's point here is, look, teaching others is important, but setting an example for them is essential. Teaching's great, but let them see the difference. Let them see the example. Let them see what faith and grace and action looks like. Let grace permeate everything you do, and let that speak before your words ever do. And then he goes on to the fifth group here. Notice he says slaves in verse 9 and 10. And I want to read that real quick here. Let's put that up here. It says, slaves are to submit to their masters in everything and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God, our Savior, in everything. All right. There's some things that we need to understand here. Notice, as soon as we heard slavery, some of you got real uncomfortable. Some of you started rubbing your hands and going, ooh, let's see how he's going to deal with that. This is so awesome. Now, I want us to understand, we sometimes hear that word in 21st century, and it means something totally different than it actually did in the first century. And I want to deal with that. But before we get into all this, I want you to see some things about slavery in this passage. And the first thing is just this. This passage is not about the legitimacy of slavery. Okay? I want you to understand that. This is not a passage saying that slavery is morality, that slavery is right. This is not about the morality of slavery at all. This passage is just about the day and age they live in and how to deal with that. And that's what he's talking to Titus about here. And I want you to understand that Roman slavery, something else you need to understand, is that Roman slavery was not about race. Every single race had slaves. Every single race was slaves in the Roman Empire. Okay, you need to understand that it is not about race. That's not what Roman slavery was about. And I also want you to understand that a Roman slave could be just about anything in the Roman Empire. It could be anything from farm workers. They could be actually doctors. And believe it or not, even some high-ranking politicians were slaves in the Roman Empire. That interesting to think about? Slavery was not delegated to, okay, this is just the jobs that nobody else wants to do. This is the less than people. It wasn't seen that at all in the Roman Empire around the turn of this first century when Paul is writing. That is not what slavery was. Literally, doctors were slaves. High-ranking officials, politicians were slaves. Because I want you to understand that as part of all this, a slave could be part of your own household. It could be a member of that. It could be a member of the religious community. It could be a mixture of any of that. And I want you to understand that slavery in the Roman Empire was very, very, very common. There were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire at any one time. About the end of the first century BC to the start of the first century AD, you know, about the time Jesus is born, you can see the statistic up there on the screen, but 35 to 40% of the Roman Empire at that time was estimated to be slaves. You kind of catch that picture? Did that kind of surprise some of you? I want you to understand, when we hear the word slavery, we instantly think to beating and abuse of people, but that's not necessarily this context that we had for first century slavery in the Roman Empire, that slavery that Paul is writing about here. Up to 40% of the people when he's writing were slaves. You kind of catch that from it? Do we need to calculate how many people are here, add up? You know, maybe we should get on sides and be like, okay, this 60% is here, this 40% is there. Because I want you to understand that slavery was very common, and it was a huge deal. This passage is not about the slavery that we saw in this country in the 1800s. Those battles that we are still fighting that make us want to tear down monuments or wreck buildings or whatever else that's going on today. That's not what Paul is writing about here. It's not what he's talking about at all. And the slaves were was common. But here's the thing I want you to get. The one thing that all the slaves had in common, no matter who they were, was that in some measure they were subject of control to somebody else. At least in some measure, they have some sort of control that they don't have over their life. Someone else has it. Now, for some slaves, that was a small amount of control. For other slaves, it was a large amount of control. Right? I want you to kind of catch that here for a minute. Really, the idea here, I kind of wonder if Paul's writing to Titus and he's almost going, look, I'm going to write this to slaves, but the principles that I'm going to do can relate to every single person with your work. Even one of the commentaries I read, they took this and they said, I think Paul is meaning, how do you respond at work? How do you respond when you've got a boss that tells you to do something and you just want to punch him? Right? How do you respond when you have a boss that isn't the greatest thing? Or how do you respond at work? Right? I mean, it's a common theme, isn't it? And I want you to see here that this is what he says to slaves. Let's go back and read it again. He says, slaves are to submit to their masters in everything and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything. Now, I want you to kind of catch this here. Notice what he talks about. The first thing, as he says, is it's about being obedient. It's truly just about following the leadership of the person over you. And he talks about it's well-pleasing. Notice it's not just, don't just do the job, but do it well. Do it well enough that the person over you goes, hey, I'm impressed. You did good with that. This includes your attitude, right? It's hard to do a good job when you have a bad attitude, right? You ever have those days at work, you show into work and you have a bad attitude? Are you usually a good employee when you're there? No, yes. Y'all need to wake up out there. Labor Day doesn't start till tomorrow, okay? Right? Ironically, we're doing this the day before you actually don't have to go into work, hopefully. And there we go. But it's about your attitude. It's about your spirit that you take into work. It's about your thoughts, not just the thoughts you think while you're at work, but your thoughts towards your work as well, too. Right? It's about your relationships. It's about how you treat your coworkers, how you work with others. It's about this type of a thing. It's about these horizontal relationships that are going on here. And it's about making sure that they get your best. The same thing we saw to the younger ladies with their families, saying, make sure they get your best. Notice here, the command is just like whatever you do, whether you're eating or drinking, whatever you do, do it like you're doing it for the Lord. It's just this idea of whatever you do, do it to the best of your ability. Whether that's being a student or delivering pizzas or mowing lawns or being an accountant or, you know, just be the best that you can be at it. This is the call that we see here. And Paul goes on and says not just about being well-pleasing, but he says not talking back. You know, don't talk back to your boss or manager. He talks about not stealing. Notice here, this is about taking advantage of someone else. And he says demonstrating utter faithfulness. And I love that phrase, demonstrating utter faithfulness. Not just being faithful, but he says utter faithfulness. That you have this recognition that you're where God wants you to be, and so you're just going to make the best of it, and you're going to do the best of whatever it is that God has called you to do. You kind of catch this picture here for a minute? This is what grace looks like. Grace drives you to give your best. Grace drives you to do better than you did yesterday, to do better tomorrow than you did today. Grace is that driving you to that utter faithfulness to be where God has called you to be the person that God has called you to be, to represent Him. And you saw this so many times, including at the end of this here. Why? So that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything. Did you catch the driving factor in these things? It's so that when you do this, the way you live your life, whether you're an older man or a younger man or an older lady or a younger lady or a workman or a slave or whoever you are, if you live life this way, you live a life that's been changed by grace, then you get the opportunity to reflect Jesus to someone else. You get the opportunity to adorn the teaching of God, our Savior, in everything that you do. Truly, it's not just going out to eat. It's a chance to touch lives of people that are watching you. It's not just about sitting in class and taking notes, but it's about recognizing that God can use you in there just like He can use everything else in your life. God uses some of the most tiniest small things to make a difference. And if we'll be faithful in those small things, God will do the big things. He really will. I have a little video that I want you to see that kind of helps capture this. And this is from the perspective of a young girl. When everything around her just seems to be going wrong, what grace does in her life. So we want you to see this video. So let's watch this right now. It's this recognition that if you're having a lousy day, other people are having lousy days too, but other people are having great days as well too. And you've been called to minister to them, whether you're having a good day or a lousy day, it doesn't matter. If you're having a great day, know that other people are, there's some people that are having lousy days, or there are other people that are having great days too. They need you. This is this context that Paul is writing to Titus. He's going, look, grace and community is about recognizing that you have this unique calling of God to reach other people, to reach your family. Sometimes it's just your family, or it could be your boss, it could be your master, it could be anybody. But grace has a calling on your life to reach other people. That's why it's called grace, right? This world needs you. God has chosen you that have accepted Jesus to bring him to the world, to show that hope, to show that peace, to show that joy, show that love that can only be found in him. And God wants to use you this week to point that out to someone. That's what grace looks like. If you don't know Jesus, I want you to know that Jesus loves you so, so much. And God loves you so much. He sent Jesus to pay a price that we never could. And he died on a cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could know grace, and then we could share grace with this world. We're going to sing a song in a minute. I'm going to be down here. And if you need to come down and accept Jesus as your Savior, I'll be glad to lead you. Mark's down here as well, too. He'd be glad to lead you. We'd be glad to share with you how you do that, because that's what grace looks like. But for those of you that are Christians, you have a huge calling to go walk in grace this week so that your family sees it, so that your friends, your neighbors see it, so that your boss sees it, so that everyone you come in contact with has been in contact with grace because they've been in contact with you. That's our challenge this week. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for that incredible grace, that grace that has changed our lives, that grace that's changed our existence, that grace that has changed everything, that grace that leads us to faith in you, that grace that leads us to change our behavior and in the ways we interact with people. Thank you for grace. Help us to live in it and walk in it this week. Which in your name we pray. Amen.